Well, good evening. This is day two of the Prayer Summit. Welcome. Glad to have you here. Steve Brunel and his team have been frantically working and improving our technology side of things. So thank you, Steve. So tonight I can see myself on the big screen in the back of the auditorium. We have, I think, three people here, maybe four, counting myself, five maybe, six. So it's a very quiet evening. On the boards, well, I see me now, but you have all the names of the folks who have joined us. And there are two names that are kind of stupefying me. One is Balcony Mac. Oh, it's a guy on the balcony with a Mac. Okay, that makes sense. And then there's another guy or lady named Chips, and I think that's just someone being funny. A week or so ago for coffee and devotions or one of our meetings, we had Slow Joe check in, and I know that wasn't true. So I'm thinking the Slow Joe is the same person, Chips, tonight. So if you're going to unmask yourself, that would be very helpful. This afternoon, I sent out my somewhat weekly newsletter. Actually, this year, I've sent it out every week from January to the present. That's very unusual. Usually, it's very sporadic, but our circumstances require a little more communication. So we have shared some things about our rephasing back into our services. Next Saturday night at 7, the same time a week from now, I'll be speaking on that topic, taking some questions and answers. There's a lot of details that we still need to share with you, and you have input and questions. So we'll try to answer those things and then pray for our reopening, which we're scheduling now for two Sunday nights from tomorrow. So anyway, great to have you out. We had a very good day thus far with our various Zoom prayer meetings. And I was really challenged by Brother Huda's message last night on breaking up that fallow ground to the point I've changed my message. I'm scrambling to figure out some things, but we're going to probably work more on another type of revival theme, kind of complementing Keith's message. So I look forward to preaching tomorrow. Tonight we have Pastor Larry Robbins with us, and he's going to continue our evening series. And so, Pastor Larry, thank you for joining us. I'll just turn it over to you after I pray. And let's pray, folks. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this good day you've given us. We thank you for the various passages that have been covered throughout the day, whether in the earlier 7 o'clock study and prayer or the ladies' meeting or the children's workers meeting, and now this meeting. We just thank you for the Word of God and how it prepares our heart, stirs our heart, and it chisels away things that need to be removed and encourages us where we need encouragement. And so, Lord, tonight we ask for grace. I pray for Pastor Larry, give him clarity of thought. May this be a message that it strengthens the body here of the church. Lord, bless this evening now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Pastor Larry. Good to see you. Thanks again.
Good evening. Good to have each of you joining with us for this service tonight. I feel this is a very daunting task for me to be speaking in this area of prayer. While prayer is at the very elementary stage of our Christian walk, I was just with my grandkids, and to see them enjoying leading in prayer before a meal or praying together, it's great to see the development in their young lives. And yet at the same time, while it's so simple, we often take it for granted and don't take full advantage of it for sure. And it can become maybe the most draining of our exercises in our Christian walk with the Lord. So it can be overwhelming, and I feel overwhelmed with this topic tonight, but we'll go at it and I think hopefully glean some things that will be helpful for us in our daily walk and making application to using and drawing on the power of God and the Holy Spirit in our walk with Him and our outreach to our community around us. So prayer at the simplest level, I describe it as the unique and personal interaction between an individual child of God and His Creator. And we certainly understand various aspects of prayer as it's defined in the Scriptures. Praise, petition or supplication, intercession, and thanksgiving. And each of these can be probably subdivided into more specific categories or elements. I understand that. But once we get past those basic aspects, that is how we define coming before God and expressing to Him those things, our praise, our thanksgiving, our request on behalf of others and for ourselves. Prayer becomes a very personal, intimate communication that moves us beyond just an academic religious exercise to a unique experience of the reality that God is real. And God is here, right now, listening to every thought that I verbalize and even think about. And through this medium of prayer that God has ordained and provides for us to come boldly into His presence, I am actively participating in the eternal plan of God for the ages. Prayer is so much more than verbalizing to God our physical needs. It's so much more than a focus of, God, please help me feel good and make my life easier. And I think that's often been the case even in my own life. But because of our Heavenly Father's incredible love for us, there are certainly wonderful benefits that we enjoy daily from the one who does own the cattle on a thousand hills. Now, the passage in Matthew chapter 6 records for us Jesus as He addresses the basic needs of our life and explains there's really no reason for us to be concerned about those. Chapter 6 of Matthew verse 25 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Greeks seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek first. Be concerned for. Be much more burdened for. And in prayer about first and foremost those things that neither the birds of the air nor the lilies of the field are even aware of. That is the eternal plan of God for the ages. Salvation of repentant sinners and His kingdom. Acknowledging our daily bread is certainly a constant reminder for us to express thanks to our Heavenly Father for His rich provision and supply. Oh, yes, I need to do that. But if that is the totality of my prayer life, that's really coming up short and misses tapping into the filling of the Spirit and power of God that is available to me as I desire to be used of Him in His great eternal program. How much of my personal fellowship with my Lord, my quiet time, do I focus on His great plan as opposed to the narrow perspective of my own wishes, desires, and plans? Immersing in the Word increases my burden for God's plan as opposed to my own self-centered plans. My desire to be a part of Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven becomes then my prayer focus. Well, tonight I would like to look over some passages from the book of Ephesians to glean from it a reminder as to the proper balance, a correct focus on what my prayer life should be about. Yesterday morning, as we began our 10-day prayer summit, many of you joined in with Pastor Sen as he shared from Acts chapter 11, directing us in prayer to have boldness in carrying out the Great Commission. And as Pastor concluded, through prayer, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, empowering our individual outreach to the lost world around us, fulfilling that eternal plan of God. So turn with me for a moment to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The summary in my Bible explains the epistle this way. Ephesians is addressed to a group of believers who are rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ, yet living as beggars, and only because they are ignorant of their wealth. Paul begins to by describing in chapters 1 through 3 the contents of the Christian's heavenly bank account: adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, inheritance, the seal of the Holy Spirit, life, grace, citizenship, in short, every spiritual blessing. And in my mind, that encapsulates the eternal plan of God. And then the summary continues. In chapters 4 through 6, the Christian learns a spiritual walk rooted in his spiritual wealth. As it says in chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I believe an active, vibrant prayer life will produce a power-filled life being used of God to accomplish his perfect will. If I were to give a title to what I'm about to present, maybe I'd call it "Fill My Cup, Lord." Or perhaps a subtitle might be "The Progression" or "The Personal Building Blocks of Prayer in My Life." Begin reading with me in chapter 2, verse number 19, which really introduces chapter 3, but we'll begin at chapter 2, verse 19. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And then Paul continues with chapter 3 when he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit in to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power." God's plan of salvation to mankind, Paul references as the mystery that's been revealed. Salvation provided for all of mankind. And as I look at this, I want to first focus on prayer. Its focus, our focus, should be on that eternal plan of God, the salvation of man. Chapter 1, verse 19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come." It's his plan for all ages. Chapter 8, verse 3. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord." It's God's eternal plan. So knowing this, now, as I approach the throne of God in the name of Jesus, I must begin by assuming the proper attitude of prayer. I see Paul is a great example of this as he begins in chapter number 3. The position or the proper starting place of prayer, it's one of humility. Look at verse number 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints." Paul often describes his own life as the chiefest of sinners. And then in verse number 14, He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Bowing our knees, it's a universal position of surrender and humility as we are before those we're speaking. We bow before our Lord with a spirit of humility. Of course, we see the contrast of attitudes in Luke chapter 18 with the prayers of the Pharisee versus the tax collector. As I review that, I'm always challenged. Lord, forgive me of my prideful heart. Nothing will hinder my prayers more than coming before the Lord with pride in my heart. Dr. Huda's message last evening already referenced that. I hope many of you heard that. If not, you can no doubt hear the recording of it. But it focused on Hosea chapter 10 and breaking up the hardened or fallow ground. That process of renewal, revival, must begin at the personal, individual level, which describes the first of the other places that I want to consider now in the building blocks of my prayer life, the places of prayer. The first of that, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, is the prayer, often we call it the prayer closet. Jesus taught about the importance of the place of prayer specifically at the individual level. Matthew 6, verse 5 says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to be pray, standing in the synagogues and on corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place." And whether or not it is an actual room or a closet with a door that you consider that private place for you and meeting with the Lord, it certainly defines for me a time when I can be alone, without interruption, without distraction. We need to have that place. And Christ taught about that to his disciples and others. Christ was often alone for the purpose of prayer himself. The Garden of Gethsemane, Luke chapter 22, Matthew chapter 26. He often went up on the mountain to pray. Matthew 14, Mark chapter 6, these parallel passages. Luke 6, John 6 describes that. He also went to a deserted or desolate place, a wilderness. Luke chapter 5. Time alone with my Heavenly Father is foundational to developing a vibrant, power-filled prayer life. Paul himself was obviously a man given to much prayer, alone with the Lord, giving thanks and interceding for others. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." I believe Paul prayed. He was always in a state of prayer, praying without ceasing. Paul's personal prayer life, his time alone with the Lord, overflowed to praying with others. And perhaps we can describe that as a second location of our prayers. We have our prayer closet, those times alone. But like Paul, we can describe that another location is praying in the house of God or in the temple, where two or three are gathered together. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And then back in Ephesians chapter 3, our passage we're looking at tonight, skim down through, beginning at verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees," we mentioned that, verse 16, "is to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man." Verse 17, "being rooted and grounded in love." Verse 18, "with all the saints." Verse 19, "that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." It's important for us to gather together, to pray together, to build one another up. I know, like you, I am looking very much forward to a week very soon where we can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to enjoy the fellowship, to encourage one another, but to also to pray together. It's an important aspect of our prayer life and the second place of our gatherings or our meetings with the Lord. Prayer meetings and corporate prayer are important in the progression of power-filled saints. This must be built, however, upon that foundation of personal, private time alone with the Lord in our closet. How much more effective would our church prayer meetings be, even like ours this evening, when those became a time when those who gathered together were already filled and overflowing from their personal, intimate time alone with the Lord before they got there. Power-filled gatherings of two or more believers that are overflowing with a burden and awareness of the Scriptures and His eternal plan. A life that is filled with all the fullness of God through daily communication with Him is supplemented and deepened with the interaction of the Holy Spirit-filled brothers and sisters in Christ as we gather together. We're built up, we're strengthened, we're edified. That will naturally then overflow to, I believe, a third location of our prayers. Let me refer to that as the highways and byways of our daily walk with the Lord. May I suggest to you that the natural overflow of a prayer-filled life will be an individual who, like Paul, never ceases to give thanks to the Lord, sharing with anyone who crosses his path. It is out there in the world where that power of God is manifested that we've been asking Him for, where He fills us in that private time when we gather together asking Him to fill our life and use it. When we're there in the highways and byways is when we can experience or God will manifest that within the life of that Spirit-filled Christian and the prayer-filled life. In the prayer closet, there's a definite closeness, blessings of fellowship with the Lord that can wash over us. It's a wonderful experience. In the company of two or three other believers or multitude of believers, given to prayer, there's a wonderful strengthening and determination to be filled and used of God. But in my own experience, I'm amazed by the boldness that flows through my being that only God could give as I engage in praying with people in public, wherever I take that opportunity to join where the Lord is already at work. And He is at work all around us. It's then that the culmination of the personal building blocks in my life as I try to develop my prayer life, and I work at that throughout my life, and I will never achieve it, I don't believe, until I reach glory. But those building blocks that I experience, I experience the empowering boldness and power from the Lord. Look at verse 16 again in chapter 3 of Ephesians. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees," we read this, "to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened through His Spirit in the inner man." Verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that works in us." I believe that's a manifestation of a prayer-filled life. The power that overflows us where we don't even know where that what God is doing and does far more than we could ever ask or think. That's a powerful experience. A couple years ago, I wrote a short article about my experience as a police chaplain and praying whenever or wherever an opportunity presented itself by the Lord. Let me just read a portion of that article. I think it will be a little more concise as I think it describes the point that I'm trying to drive home here. I wrote, "It was mid-February when Police Commander Dean Villano's daughter, Michaela, was informed that a heart had been found. She was born 14 years ago with a heart defect, and very soon afterward had undergone several surgeries and a heart transplant at the age of 4 months. And although she had done extremely well physically since those early operations, her heart was now failing rapidly. She had come very close to death during the month of January, and on Wednesday, February 12th, I was asked by the police chief's secretary if I might be available to lead an impromptu prayer meeting in the department training room for Michaela, as the family had just been notified of a possible heart transplant. She said, 'Would you have some time on perhaps tomorrow or Friday?' I quickly replied, 'Well, how about 1:30? Which was only about an hour and a half away. So she sent out a department email to everyone, as I asked her to, and I said I'd be back in 1 hour. When I arrived, I began the meeting with alternating prayer with various Bible passages. We continued for about 30 minutes. In addition to myself, two department commanders and a patrol division secretary volunteered to pray out loud, leading the group, which had now grown to over 30 police officers and office personnel. I was overwhelmed by the open demonstration of support for the Bible and prayer right here in the middle of our police department, next door to City Hall. What a contrast to the atmosphere of political correctness that pervades our culture. Experiencing the power of God as we step forward with boldness to pray together with those in our communities. Now, it was just a week ago, that I was asked by a good friend and fellow police chaplain who contacted me with a text message. He lives in Florida, and he asked if I could call a retired Detroit police sergeant, his name was Kenny Walker, who had just been diagnosed with cancer. He wrote, he called me today very distraught and wanted me to pray with him. And then he continued, he said, would you mind calling him and share some scriptures of comfort with him and reassure him of his salvation and then pray with him? He gave me his phone number, which I called last Saturday afternoon. After a time of asking the Lord to use me in some way, I called and left a message of encouragement for Kenny. And when he didn't answer, but I assured him that I was adding him to my prayer list. It was just a couple hours later that my cell phone rang, and it was Kenny actually FaceTiming me from Detroit. I quickly learned of his faith in Christ, and we bonded almost immediately. And I enjoyed sharing some thoughts from the Word as the Lord brought those to mind. And then he immediately took the opportunity to pray with him there on the phone. There I was in Alabama, and he was in Detroit. The next morning on Sunday, I sent a short text message to Kenny, just stating that I was praying for him at that moment. He responded a short time later, thanking God, as he said, for brothers like you, and then asking me if I could call again sometime. And I learned through additional text over the last couple days, this past week, about several medical tests he was going through for his cancer diagnosis. And he writes, he says, I cannot tell you how much I appreciate you. And I would like to see you face to face one of these days if you're not too far away. God bless you and thank you for all your prayers. How simple it would be for us to pray with someone as we interact with them personally, face to face, or via telephone, FaceTime, Zoom meetings, whatever it might be, where we can pray with them. How easy it is to remind someone after our private time of prayer to let them know we've prayed for them. That's powerful. Yesterday, I heard from my chaplain friend in Florida. Again, he said, I just received a call from Kenny Walker. He got his tests back, results back, and the cancer did not spread. Praise the Lord. God is good, he says. God answers the prayers of the righteous. So last night, I sent a text to Kenny rejoicing over the update that I had received and thanking the Lord for answered prayer. And then first thing this morning, I received this text. He said, thank you so much. Yes, glory to his name, spoken in joy and reverence. Keep praying, Larry. I'm certainly an example of the true God's merciful gifts to his flock. God receives all the glory. But what a blessing in this simple task this last week while I was traveling to be a part of sharing prayer with another person I'd never met before. But I count him as a dear brother in Christ now, just from this past week. I want to be used of God, do you? I need his guidance and I need his power in my life. Fill my cup, Lord. May I suggest to you that filling of the grace and power of the Lord is in proportion to our individual cup of need. When we go through a difficult trial in our life, it may be a serious illness, maybe the COVID-19. A 19 illness, maybe the loss of a loved one, a spouse. Our Father fills to overflowing whatever cup of need that we are holding at that moment. But if we do not feel any need in our lives to be more great, to experience and be more greatly empowered and used in the eternal plan of God, there will be little or no blessing bestowed to us. How big is your cup of need? Is it merely a thimble? Or is it more like Paul's, who was experienced a stoning, being pursued, imprisoned, persecuted, a great cup of need. Perhaps his was a, in contrast, a 50-gallon barrel. But what a great outpouring of blessing of God was used through him as he penned much of our New Testament. Wow. The outpouring of God's power on a man's life. A greater outpouring of blessing and power from the Lord requires a greater cup of need. Let me say that again. A greater outpouring of blessing and power from the Lord requires a greater cup of need. That's why Christians throughout history have flourished when subjected to persecution and opposition. Their greater cup of need is matched to overflowing with God's blessing and power as they participate in the eternal plan of God for the ages. Tonight, we must search our hearts, recognize and humbly acknowledge how really needy we are. An awareness of my personal needs causes me to come to the Lord more often, to plead more earnestly with Him, where it all begins, in that quiet place, alone with the Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you and not just stating words, but Lord, how needy I am, how needy we are, how we need your power and filling. Lord, how we need to focus on the important aspects of our prayer life. First of all, spending time with you. That we would come in a spirit of humility and brokenness. And then let that overflow as we gather together in small groups, in large groups, that we would edify one another with the overflow of blessing that you have already given us. And then through those experiences and edification with one another and accountability, that we would then overflow to the community around us, then experiencing beyond what we could ever ask or think, changes in the lives and hearts of people around us, realizing that no one is beyond the power of the gospel, is beyond the power of prayer. Lord, how I am amazed whenever that takes place, that I feel an overwhelming sense of protection with no opposition when I'm praying, and always get the same response of gratefulness and thankfulness of taking the time to pray with an individual, whether it be in a hospital, whether it be in a promotional event, whether it be in a fundraiser, a political party meeting, wherever it is. Lord, I sense your power and filling more than I would have ever anticipated. What a blessing to be used. Lord, may that be the case more often as I spend more and more time in prayer. Lord, fill me, use me as I develop and build my own walk with you in prayer. May that be true of the family at Tri-City Baptist Church. Help us to grow together in unity and in the spirit of prayer. Pour out your blessing and power upon us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.